issues list in her site.
All right, a few announcements. As you know, we have an ongoing Living Grace situation, so if you desire to contribute to that, please mark your offering that it is for Living Grace. So we've put it in the Living Grace account. And I've decided I'm going to take a week off here in June. The week of the 5th through the 11th, we will not have Bible class, and that will include Sunday, no class that Sunday. Try to give you a Sunday off every 4 or 5 months or something. So that will go through, again, the 5th through the 11th. And just to let you know, I haven't heard anything, but we have passed on our Living Grace need to Truth Bible Church. And so they may be also providing some help in that regard. And also, again, we've made the change. I know it isn't not much of a change, but I made the change on the website. So our official start time now is going to be 9:40 on Sunday morning. And then we can hopefully be out of here by about 10 or 11:40 or 11:45 before the real noise starts. Okay, let's make sure you're in fellowship. Let's continue on here with our grumbling and complaining. And it's fun. It makes you feel good, doesn't it? Sometimes just a vent. Now, by the way, I want to point out, too, that there are times when a believer, don't just assume if a believer's coming at you, they may be having a bad day. They may be having a problem you don't know about. But sometimes people do need to vent, and I understand that that's going to sometimes involve complaining. But a lot of times, I don't know about you, I think most of us are kind of the same in this regard, that sometimes you just need to get stuff off your chest. And sometimes talking about it is helpful. Now, you may start out grumbling and complaining about it. But as you go through the test, you may realize, well, hey, I'm grumbling and complaining. This isn't right, you know. I should be focusing on God's provision. And sometimes if a person can talk through something, they can figure it out themselves. They just need an ear sometimes. Now, I'm not advocating for, okay, well, we should all go around and complain to each other anytime we feel like it. That's not what I'm getting at. But sometimes we all complain. And sometimes even in that complaining, we come to a resolution in our mind. We recognize, okay, I'm out of line here. I shouldn't be doing this. Don't be too quick when somebody comes to you and says something. And I've had believers say this to me, and well-intentioned, I get it. But they say, well, I'm sorry I'm complaining about that. And from my perspective, they weren't complaining at all. They were just telling me about something that's going on in their lives. Now, it might not have been pleasant. It might have sounded like complaining, but I didn't think it was complaining. I thought they were just talking about something, and sometimes talking about it just helps you to work through it. And again, I'm not saying every time you have a problem, go run to some believer and complain about it till you feel better. That's not what we're shooting for here. But also, not to be too quick when believers do fail, to just immediately jump on them with both feet and stomp a mud hole in them. You know, that's not necessary. Also, Hebrews, the last one we're looking at here. Now, we're under major point 6 on complaining, point subpoint F3 there. The last scripture is Hebrews 3:16. And I didn't finish the last verse in Timothy, but it basically says if we have food and covering, we're going to be content with these. Well, I've met a whole lot of believers that ain't. They're not content with just food and covering. Now, we do not have to live such a minimalist lifestyle that people think we're weird. But a minimalist lifestyle is superior to the consumer lifestyle that is advocated in Babylon and practiced by most Americans. And so there's nothing wrong with a little bit of minimalism. 5 here, verse 5, make sure your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So let your character, again, aphila arguras, aphila arguras, not loving silver, literally. And really, it uses philos, which has the idea of your emotional attachment to it. That not just loving money like you'll sacrifice to get it, like agape would be. But typically, these compounds tended to use philos, a lover of silver. I can't love silver, but I can love gold. No, that's not the point. And that's why they've translated this term here, money. Not silver, not gold, money. Because that was the medium of transfer then. Well, gee, however, very often the person complaining does not level his criticism against God. Very often some representative of God becomes the target of the complaints. This is pretty standard human nature. People recognize they can't really do anything to God. They can't bend God to their will as much as they might like to. I'd like to do it sometimes, but we recognize that God's will is better than ours. And the Pharisees and their scribes begin grumbling at his disciples. The Pharisees are the leading group of the, quote, righteous religionists. The scribes are their lawyers. Now, and generally, these Pharisees lived in closed communities. And the scribes were kind of at the top of the community. They were the legal minds, the lawyers. And they would make legal interpretations and all of this. And the Pharisees then enforced all of these additions and amendments and provisions to the law that they were making. And a good idea of this is, when it says, you shall keep the Sabbath day holy. They had come up with at least, and I think it was 39 different things you could do to break the Sabbath. And so you had to know all the Pharisaical laws, the oral tradition. Now their argument was, of course, the Pharisees, oh, well, this oral tradition's come down from Moses. No, it hadn't. They making this up as they go. And in fact, the Pharisees themselves couldn't claim tracing their lineage back to Moses. Not to say some of them weren't of the tribes of Israel, they were, but the fact is, very often the Pharisees and the scribes, this situation really didn't come into historical development until the intertestamental period. There were no Pharisees prior to that. If there were, they were going by the name Hasidim. And if you're not familiar with that, the Hasidic Jews, a very strict Orthodox sect of Judaism. And that's kind of the forerunners to the Pharisees. So they were grumbling at his disciples. And very often when you get here, this manifestation, they're upset with God. But why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the implication here is you guys think you're well and you don't need a doctor and you're just as sick as the rest of them. But the Pharisees won't get that because all of them were sick, sadly. Some people were just smart enough to recognize their need. Those who recognize their needs before God have a better chance of having God meet that need. Exodus also 16:2. These are all probably all of these, and we won't have to look at all of them. These are all where they're griping at Moses, Aaron, or both. Sometimes it's one, mostly Moses at first, 16:2. But oftentimes it was Aaron, and even Moses would chide him. Well, why are you grumbling against Aaron? What's he done? I know you blame me for bringing you out here to kill you. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We wish we had died in Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. We had pots of meat. We were full. Of course, you were beaten every day and ran the risk of death, and your overlords hated you. But you had good food. Garlics, onions, and leeks. Oh my. Well, I like leeks. I like onions. I like garlic. But I don't want to trade my spiritual heritage for. And that's essentially what they wanted to do. But you brought us out here to kill us with hunger. To kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so God intervenes for him. But you can also see 12:1. They gripe there. Numbers 14. These are, as you're getting closer to the time of the conquest. Numbers 14. Now, this is when they'd come back. And 10 of the spies brought an evil report about the land. Soured the congregation. Oh, we'll never take it. They're big. They're strong. They're going to kill us. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, here they are, 7 feet, 8 feet tall, just like this. You know. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Boy, they don't change their tune, do they? And the whole congregation said, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." And by now Moses is probably thinking, yes. Yes, would that you had. Or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing to this land to fall by the sword? He's managed to keep us alive, but now they're going to kill us. Our wives and our little ones, with no faith whatsoever that God was going to do what he told them he was going to do. Just a complete lack of faith, and then they fall apart under all of this. And you can see 16, 1 through 3, also verses 41 and 42. The greatest example of complaining in the Bible was undoubtedly those in the Exodus generation who were delivered from abject slavery in Egypt and promised tremendous blessings in time. And again, while the fundamentalist hymnal talks about the promised land and Canaan being heaven, it's not heaven. There really was a land. And this is phase two blessing in time for God's people. It's not about going to heaven. It's about the separation from the world system, represented by Egypt, domination of Satan and all of that, and then set free to worship God in spirit and in truth. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. That would be good enough, really. I mean, if God just had done that and thrown off their overlords and they were comfortable and weren't reduced to a slave race. But he has more for them. And to bring them up to that land, to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. And I've heard how they're being oppressed. And I've come down to deliver them. And I want you to be my mouthpiece, my spokesman in all of this. And Moses said, "Oh, I don't think so. I'm not really up to this. My nails hurt." Well, believers are exhorted not to emulate these types of people who manifested their lack of faith in God by consistently complaining about him, his provision, and those he appointed to positions of leadership. And what I have found about, again, with most people and authority, they think they can handle it till it's exercised. And then they don't like it. People say they're oriented, but the reality is many people have rejected God's provision, whether it's in terms of the pastor, financial provision, whatever else, job, whatever God has provided, and rejected it and complained about it and ultimately didn't deal with it. Well, talking about that generation, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Well, that's an understatement. For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. And do not be idolaters, as some of them were. And again, you have to recognize the Exodus generation is largely believers. There's unbelievers in them. There's a mixed multitude out there. But the Exodus generation were largely believers. And they were drugged back into this idolatry. This was under the Moabite situation, I believe. And so do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And that was one of the things is that Moses, when he was coming back to the camp, that's what he heard. The sound in the camp. And he said, that's not the sound of war or conflict. He said, that's the sound of people partying. And of course, that's what they were doing. As they had worshipped the golden calf, you got to love Aaron in all of that. I was just standing here and the calf came out. Don't look at me. I mean, there it is. These people gave me all their gold and stuff and I throw it in and boom, this calf comes out. And of course, Aaron's not any big help in all of this. And in some ways, Aaron is a little bit of a discipline on Moses at times. Because Moses Moses insisted that, oh, well, I need somebody to help me with this. And so he strings along Aaron on him. But Aaron's not always maybe as committed to this as Moses is. And Aaron seems to have had his own problems. He seems to be easily influenced by the people. And a good leader can't do that. Doesn't mean he doesn't listen to the people. It just means he doesn't allow the people to run him. Again, that's a congregational church. Essentially, that's what the Israelites wanted. So they stood up to play. And some of that play, by the way, was sexual immorality in terms of the worship of the gods of the pagans. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So this particular sin can be devastating in a local church, since believers can fall into the trap of complaining about other believers rather than operating as they should in the Christian way of life. And again, complaining can be about your circumstances, it can be about people, it can be about your job, your wife, your car, whatever provision God makes. You can complain about the stoplights. We need more stoplights in Sarasota. I see they're going to put another one on Clark. We really need them. Maybe if we end up with a stoplight on every block, they'll be happy. But the reality is, we don't have control over that. And we have to learn to just accept, okay, this is what God has provided at this time in history. As silly and as wasteful as some of it is and as dumb, it's not our call. So our job is to orient. And sometimes it's orienting to dumb stuff and keeping the right attitude. And that's harder to do when it's dumb stuff. And if it's stuff you say, oh, this is for the good, this is for common good, I can see this makes sense. Well, that's easier to orient to, even if it's inconvenient at some level. So James here, 5 and 9. Do not complain, brothers, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. One of the things that's very clear here, and while he talks about the proximity of the judge is standing right at the door. But the idea here is that judging and complaining about people brings you under discipline. And you want to avoid that if at all possible. Colossians also 3:13. James is very straightforward there, of course. And these are put in perhaps softer terms, but still have the same impact. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. And what I've observed over the years is that believers do not want to be accountable on this. They want to complain about people. They want to gripe and bitch and moan and all of this, but they don't want to confront it. They don't want to go get the situation resolved. And they're cowards. And many of them have just disappeared. Rather than confront the situation and address what's going on, many of them just ran like little children. And these are grown, full-grown adults who should know better, who've been, in many cases, taught better. But people have become selective. Not you guys, hopefully, but nobody here that I know I'm aware of. But people are selective in what they want to listen to and what they want to like and they want to pick. They want doctrine to be a smorgasbord or a buffet where you just come along and you take what you like. I don't like okra. I'm not eating it. But I like chocolate cake. And I'm going to eat a lot of that. Well, there's a certain level at which God and the pastor sort of determine your curriculum. And this is what we teach. And when I saw this about verbal sins, I looked back and I thought, oh, I haven't looked at that doctrine in many years. And I thought, well, is he just wanting us not to murmur? Is that really all it? Or is it probably all verbal sins that Paul would like us to avoid? And so people, you can't just pick and choose what doctrines you're going to like and apply. But people have done that. And they've selectively... Matthew 18 is thrown out by these people. Matthew 18 about if your brother offends you, go to him and talk to him. Nah. No, these people are cowards. They're spiritual cowards. And they won't fulfill even the most basic thing of how to run a local church. And they think they're oriented. That's what's frightening to me. They think they're the oriented ones. And yet you avoid all these doctrines that you don't like because it's inconvenient for you to have to. Because guess what? Face-to-face confrontation, they might find out they're in the wrong. They don't want to risk that. And that's many people when they run off. They don't want to risk being told they're wrong. Some of them are dumb enough to ask, but most aren't. Most of them won't ask. They know what they're doing is wrong. And they cover their tracks and they do this and that. But again, the adjusted, discerning believer sees through this junk and says, now, that is not the way to live. So bearing with one another, forgiving, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Above all. And of course, I didn't read the next verse there in Colossians, but he talks about putting on the bond of love. So above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That self-sacrificing spirit that places the other person first. He's not talking here about how you feel about him. Oh, I've got an emotional warm fuzzy every time I think of you. No. Love has to do with sacrifice, putting the other person first. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so complaining about others manifests that the believer does not have his spiritual priorities in others. He is focusing on the weakness and shortcomings of others rather than his own shortcomings. And this gets into, we have to judge ourselves rightly. And one of the nice things about judging other people is it takes the spotlight off of you. Because I'm focusing on you and your shortcomings. I'm not thinking about mine. And those are the ones I have to work on, are mine. Not the other person. You're not going to change people. Best you can do is pray for them. And okay, I see this believer has a weakness in this area. Well, pray for them. And hope that they get on top of it. And if you have the opportunity and you can exhort, sure you're free to do that. As one believer to another, we're all part of the family. Yeah. Well, Roman numeral 7, slander and maligning are closely related verbal sins in that they are related to speech that seeks to harm or disparage others. Gossip is a related sin which may be manifested specifically by those that are busybodies or meddlers. There are some people that you get around them and you just know that they are not going to shut up. And sometimes, I mean, really, you just want to grab and give them the Arthur thing. Spoil a little. You know, but you can't. That's not appropriate either. We're only dealing with verbal sins here, but you can't strike them either. That's part of that being a bully or all of that. Well, vocabulary here, a Hebrew vocabulary, one. Rakil, a noun. The word originally was used with the verb halak, to walk. And it meant to go about gossiping. Later it came to be used of slander. Leviticus 19:16. And they translated here slander, but literally you have the negative low with the verb of walking here. Not walking as a gossip among your peoples, literally what you have in the Hebrew. And they translate this, you shall not go about as a slanderer, this prohibition. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor, I am the Lord. Here, ragal, a verb, 26 times literally to go around on foot. Or to spy out. It came later to be used of one who walked about as a slanderer. I believe this word, ragal, is used as of the spies that went into the land, if I remember right. And that walking, obviously, they're spies there for a reason. They're under God's will there. 2 Samuel 19:27. At any rate, here, let's see. Let me hit this here. 19:27. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my Lord the King. But my Lord the King is like the angel of God. Therefore, do whatever is good in your sight. Let's see here. Let's do that. Okay, that was actually Mephibosheth there. So see, various constructions using the word tongue or words can also be used to refer to the verbal sins of gossip or slander. Greek vocabulary, allotriepiskopos, that's a fun one to say. Say that five times in a row. A noun, only used one time. Literally, one who looks over others. The verb episkopeo or episkopos is where we get our word overseer, the one they've translated bishop. It's a term for the pastor. And the idea is looking over. Allos has the idea of another. One who meddles in things that do not concern him. A busybody. Obviously, the term episkopos is not used in the sense of busybody. But this term is. The pastor, the overseer, has to, by definition, oversee. He's got to be in charge of what's going on. He doesn't have to do everything, obviously. This is why we delegate. But at the end of the day, you got to know where the buck stops. This is a part of authority and using it wisely. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief. An evildoer has the idea of a criminal. Committing criminal activity, or, and they translated here, troublesome meddler. B, blasphemeo, the verb 34 times, to speak in a way that is disrespectful, that demeans or denigrates someone. Hence, to malign or slander. We got our word blasphemy from this, but blasphemy is really disrespectful, hateful speech. It doesn't have to do with four-letter terms or any of that. Or even calling God names or speaking against God. That's one form of blasphemy. One, blasphemia, the noun, 18 times speech that denigrates, defames, disrespects, or slanders another. Blasphemos, adjective four times, that which is demeaning, slanderous, or injurious. It can also refer to a person, there should be an E in there, that's shorthand for refer, to a person that engages in speaking against others. And again, we want to make a careful distinction, and as a believer, you need to be discerning. Am I talking about a situation because I want to help, or am I using this as an opportunity to malign or slander someone else? There's a huge difference. Looking out for the best interest of a person is one thing, but talking about it when that's not your motivation, the motivation is harm, or to make yourself look better, or whatever the motivation is. The motivation isn't love. That's what we're talking about. See here, katalaleo, a verb five times, literally to speak down. To speak ill of someone, to defame or slander. Katalalia, a noun, two times the act of speaking ill of someone. Slander or defamation. Katalalas, an adjective one time, that which pertains to speaking evil of others. One that engages in an act, such activity, a slanderer. Diabolos, point D here, an adjective, it's used 37 times. That which pertains to slander or accusatory charges. One that engages in such activity. It is used as a title for the devil, who accuses and slanders God's people. And so one of the real obvious fallouts from this, the fact that he does this, is that when people do it, they are emulating the devil. They are engaging in his work for him. And as a believers, we would like to avoid that. Now, I heard a loud voice in heaven. This is following the eruption of war in the third heaven. When Michael is told, get rid of him. And is turned loose on Satan. And Michael and his angels waged war. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they could not prevail. And there was no longer a place found in heaven for them. And Satan and his demons are ejected. Again, I believe this takes place just about the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, probably 5 months before that. I believe that this event, the Star Wars events, the ejection from heaven, and all of that occurs just about the same time that Russia nukes the U.S. And we have get again, every day you get pictures of what this country is going to look like. Only maybe worse. Every day we're getting a preview. This is what's coming. As they sat there and they wondered for weeks and months, why is Putin putting all these troops on the border? Well, we don't think he's doing anything. It'll be fine. What do you think he's doing now? Oh, well, he's going to... I think now I saw the last little blurb I saw on this. I think they got Mariupol now. So he's got a corridor all the way to the Black Sea. And now he's no longer landlocked up there. He's got a port that he can use. And I'm sure going to go after Odessa and all the rest of that next. But I heard today, at least on the news, if it was accurate, that they got all the women and children. What few freedom fighters are still there are holding out, and they're going to be slaughtered eventually, unfortunately. They're overwhelmed by a superior force, and it's a matter of time. No food, no water, no sanitation. Matter of time. But we wonder what Putin's up to. Well, I'm pretty sure he's told everybody what he's doing. He's going to reunify the Soviet Union or die trying. And so I see now some of this. I mean, I hadn't quite anticipated. I knew the prophetic word. I knew that the bear had to stir at some point. I wasn't sure how much of that we were going to see before the rapture. But clearly, I believe we're seeing that now. And there's more to come. Now stay tuned. This isn't over yet. But I wondered why, you know, what is it that would finally unify the European Union? And convince them of a need for a strong single leader. I think it's going to be Putin. I think that's going to be the trigger. Because if he goes after... what will happen if he does attack a NATO country like Latvia or Estonia? First, do you really think NATO cares about them? I mean, they're pretty small little blurbs up there. There's not much to them. And it looks like nobody is going to send help. At least I don't think they will. I think they'll back off when it comes to this. Because I think they are scared enough now of Putin to know he means business. I think he's made it plain there is nothing that's off the table when we're at war. Now, you know, this is the pansy people in the other side of the world. Oh, well, we're at war, but you shouldn't kill people. What kind of war is that? Oh, well, you shouldn't kill women and children and civilians. Really? What war? And what war did that never happen? Oh, by the way, since we're so morally superior, can I give you a couple of cities? Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We destroyed tons of civilian life. But now we're moral and we don't believe in that anymore. Because we're not the ones under attack. And so the reality is we've got this coming together. And I kind of wondered what, because the European Union's not really that organized in some ways. They're certainly not unified in all ways. But these events, I think, are forcing them to consider what are we going to do if this continues and to make plans and provisions for the future. Well, I heard a loud voice. Satan gets cast down about this same time. So literally everything is erupting on earth about the same time. Satan and the demons are tossed down here. And I believe this keys into that five-month period where a star fell from heaven, as it says there in Revelation 10, I believe. And he came down and opened the bottomless pit. And that lets the demon locusts out. I suspect if Satan's given that key, I don't know, but I suspect that's it. And he wants to, he'll release his minions, you know. Not the minions you see in that movie either. These are nasty little things. So not those minions. But he's going to release those. The U.S. is going to get nuked. And I mean, all hell's going to break loose. The people aren't going to know straight up from straight down. The world's going to be in such chaos. And the demons are going to go after Israel. Of course, Satan and all that. We know that's next. So he's cast down. The accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Well, and that's why, as a believer, we don't want to be involved in this type of activity. If you've got the facts and a believer's really screwing up, well, there's a way to handle that. And it's to go to them and talk to them first. But to sit around and accuse them, slander them, malign them, no, that's not. Now you're doing the work of Satan there. Let's see, where were we? Okay, here now, point E, deus phemeo, a verb, one time, a compound that means to speak badly or injuriously of someone. The noun deus phemeia denotes the act of damaging another's reputation by means of harsh, abusive, or evil language. 2 Corinthians 6:8. And Paul says, we don't engage in this, but we get it. We come under this sometimes. He says, by glory and by dishonor, by evil report, that's deus phemeia there, and by good report. Some people speak well of Paul and the apostles. Others didn't. Regarded as deceivers, but yet true. Still telling the truth of God, whether people like it or not. Point F here, loidoreo, a verb four times, means to revile, to abuse verbally, to heap reproach or insult upon another. Loideros, a noun, two times, one who intentionally abuses another by means of speech, a reviler, slanderer, or verbally abusive person. If you remember that show, and we've had several of these kinds of shows, these talk shows that cater to this, this type of activity. Morton Downey Jr. started it all way back when. That scumbag. Jerry Springer continued it. Scumbag. Oh, he lives here. Still a scumbag. I don't care where he lives. This is the type of activity. And why do people find this entertaining? Is that the word you would use? Let's all get up and have a fist fight in Bible class. That's entertaining. No, not really. It's not. What passes for entertainment is just God-awful today. Loideria, a noun, two times, speech that is characterized by an insulting or abusive tone. Speech intended to harm another or his reputation. B, slander and maligning are closely related verbal sins that generally arise from the mental attitude of malice, spite, bitterness, animosity, or resentment. And again, almost all of these, there may be times when they just suddenly blurt out, but a lot of these are based on pre-existing mental attitude problems that aren't being addressed. You got angry with a person. Well, you never got it resolved. If you have hostility or anger or you're frustrated with a person, it's time to get that resolved. It's not a time to ignore them and just hope it goes away. Our job is to do everything we can to maintain open and honest relationships, and to help one another and encourage one another, and to let things fester when you know there's a problem. Now, obviously, I've run into believers, knew there was a problem, tried to talk to them, reconciled, they wouldn't listen, they were implacable. There's nothing you can do about that kind of a person. They run around and feel justified in their mind while engaging in implacability. That's just astonishing to me. And I've met a bunch of these kinds of people too, just as you probably have. Sadly, when you find them in the doctrinal church, that's what's discouraging. Those of us who should know better and have been taught better. So this involves the defamation of another, which results in injury to his reputation. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 7. And so we want to be those who, as much as possible, build each other up. Pray for one another. Help one another. As for a rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. And the afflicted and the needy one are the same one here, but he maligns and slanders the person, even though they're doing the right thing and telling the truth. Some people don't want to hear the truth. I got to say it. You can't handle the truth. And that's the reality of it. Some people cannot handle the truth, and they will do everything they can not to hear it. That's why they don't assemble any longer. They don't want to hear the truth. The truth's uncomfortable. Your lifestyle is not walking the straight and narrow. Well, I either got to start walking the straight and narrow with these nut jobs up here, or I got to go off and do my own thing. Well, most opt for going off and doing their own thing because there's no accountability there. They don't have to answer to anybody. And we have largely raised, even sadly in the doctrinal church, we have raised people who are nothing more than lost to themselves. They do not submit to authority. The second they don't like it, they do what they choose. And we have raised a whole group of these kinds of people. Sadly, because these things have not been emphasized. Matthew also 15:19. So again, our goal, as much as we can, we want to be at peace. That's pretty evident. That should be our basic. Romans 12, as much as it lies with us, be at peace with all people. Here talking about the mental attitude, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And of course, this comes out of the old sin nature. We recognize it. And it begins in the mental attitude. The heart is the real you. Sometimes, unfortunately, we dream this stuff up and do it, engage in it. But that's a part of the sin nature. And the sin nature sponsors all these activities. Some mental attitudes only, evil thoughts, overt murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, lies and slanders are verbal. And so it all starts there. So while the Mosaic Law, point C, prohibited these activities, church age believers are also commanded to avoid engaging in them. Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. Well, just like the Pharisees, you go, well, who's my neighbor? Oh, well, you're not going to play that game with Jesus. He considers everybody to be your neighbor. He has a pretty broad view on this thing. And so one of the things that they did, by the way, in the Pharisees and their close communities, the Pharisees, they were out and they mingled with the people, all right, but they themselves lived in closed communities and people weren't allowed in certain things. They had these associations. And as they did all of this and they kept themselves aloof from the people, and the people thought, well, hey, they must be really holy. Well, their view of the neighbor was the Kavarim, the other people in their group. That's their neighbor. So if you take that and extrapolate out, what we would say today is, well, you guys are my neighbors, but the rest of them out there, I don't have to worry about. No. No, your neighbor, and Jesus answers this with the parable of the Good Samaritan, by the way, when he answered that question. But you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. And this means, okay, if your neighbor's doing something wrong, you have an obligation to get it resolved if you can. But we see this same principle here. They're talking in a spiritual civil sense, or rather a physical civil sense. But in the New Testament, we see that, okay, you're allowed to go to your brother if he offends you. So we don't then say, well, okay, well, I can't slander, I can't malign, I can't ever say anything. No, that's not true. You're allowed to go to the person and confront the issue. But when you're dealing with a recalcitrant person who's implacable, you're not always going to be able to resolve this. It'd be nice if we could. But you will reprove your neighbor. You can tell your neighbor where he's wrong. That's not slandering or maligning. You're going to the neighbor and you're confronting him. But you will not incur sin because of him. And you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you will love your neighbor as yourself. And really, love is summed up in this particular verse as not taking your own revenge and not bearing grudges. That's the best way you demonstrate love towards those on the outside who do you wrong. You don't have to become their best buds and hang out with them. You wouldn't want to anyway. The fact is, you just don't let it get to you. You don't walk around and let people live up here rent-free. That's what they do sometimes. If you let somebody dominate your thinking too much, you're not hurting them, for one thing. They're controlling you at that level, or you're allowing them to, we might say. So Leviticus 19:16, Ephesians 4:31, one that, again, we saw not all that long ago. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Oh, by the way, put away all malice as well. That's the mental attitude that sponsors a lot of that. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You can also see Colossians 3:8. That's kind of the parallel. And 1 Peter 2:1. I think that's in regard to our spiritual growth. The precursor to taking in the Word of God is putting off the old man, which consists of activities like these, or he sponsors these. Putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. So these types of activities are characteristic of those that have rejected the plan of God and is something that is rampant in the last days. We've seen Romans 1:28 repeatedly through 30 there. That's the laundry list of sin that flows out of Gentile negative volition. And it's a big one. It's a lot of them. And also 2 Timothy 3:1 through 3, we've seen that. That's talking about, know this, that in the last days, dangerous, perilous, difficult, evil times will come. Because men are going to be lovers of themselves. And they're going to engage in all this kind of activity. During times of evil, when sinful activity is the accepted norm. Oh, wait a second, that's today. Believers are to maintain vigilance, being aware of those they can trust as well as those they cannot. And so a part of your protection is the discernment that's produced by consistently taking in the truth. Jeremiah 9, 4 through 6. And it's sad. But he's describing his people first in verse 3. All of them, he says, are verse 2 at the end of verse 2. All of them are adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil. And they do not know me, declares the Lord. And the reality is you have this duplicitous problem of politicians in our land. You got the Democrats on the one hand promoting abortion, my body, my rights. You should be free to get an abortion. And you see this all the time. Abortion is a right. No, it's not. Where in the hell do people get that? That's not even addressed in the Constitution as one of our inalienable rights. Some rights are inalienable. Others don't exist. They're not rights. They're made up. And on the one hand, the Democrats want to say, well, it's the woman's body. She gets to decide what she do. Until it comes to masks. Then it's not your body and you don't get to decide. Well, they're duplicitous. They're doing the same thing in two different ways and claiming that both are right. So do you have a right to whether you want to wear a mask or not? No, the government says you got to. Oh, well, then we don't want the states deciding about abortion. It's always been a state issue. There's nothing in Roe versus Wade that guaranteed you a legal right to abortion. And again, this is the problem in our country. It's very similar to what we see in the age of Israel. That the population has gone insane. And the leaders are the worst. So, let verse 4, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor. And do not trust any brother. Because every brother deals craftily. And every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. And of course, all these things we just saw, speaking the truth in love, all of that, to build one another up, to edify. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And the reality is, this is the problem with people. They run around and they claim to know God, but by their deeds, they deny Him. When they refuse accountability, when they refuse to resolve issues, their actions tell you they don't really take God's Word seriously. When they won't assemble face to face. And they can. Again, we're not talking about people who can't, who have physical and other restraints that prevent them. We're talking about people who had the money, they could relocate here and get face-to-face teaching and be a part of a local church. Well, those people, if I had a way to do it, they'd never get a tape. They'd never get a Bible class. Because they've rejected the truth. And they've walked away from it. People who could have done it. But that's not me. That's not up for me to judge. God will have to sort all that out. We put it out there. We're like the sower. We just throw. The seed goes out. We don't control where it goes or who gets it. But the reality is, people sit at home who could be at Bible class. That's a huge failure in all of this. And it sets you up for big failures. But they claim they're oriented to God. That's what's astonishing to me. I know enough about the Bible to understand principles like the local church, the pastor teacher, the canon, assembly, a failure to assemble. These kinds of things are pretty straightforward doctrines, as far as I get it. They're not hard to figure out. It's just people don't want to abide by them. They throw the Word of God out and they say, but I'm oriented to God. I just don't follow His Word. Okay, maybe you're not so oriented. I don't know. Well, since Jesus Christ suffered this type of abuse at the hands of His enemies, the believer should not be surprised that he will endure the same type of treatment at the hands of others. Mark chapter 15, 29 through 32. This is likely when he was on the cross, I suspect. Yeah, he's already on the cross. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He never said that, by the way, but let's not get the facts. Don't confuse you with the facts. Save yourself and come down from the cross. And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified were also insulting him. As we know, one of them pulled it in later, reined his horns in and didn't continue. Asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. But they were maligning him, slandering him just the same as the religious leaders were. So the believer, again, should not be surprised, Psalm 31, that he's going to endure things like this. That as they did to the shepherd, would we really expect him to do different with the sheep? The shepherd, you would think, would be the most respected. And if this is the way the world treated him, well, don't be shocked. For I have heard, David said, the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me. The idea of taking counsel together is a conspiracy. They're conspiring against David. They schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I'll say you are my God. And then also 35:15. And David was the object of this a number of times. A couple of times at least. And more probably in his lifetime. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced. And they gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Like godless jesters at a feast. They gnashed at me with their teeth. Oh Lord, how long will you look on? So the prayer is, of course, for God to deliver the believer from people like this. To protect him from people like this. So in fact, the believer should recognize that the principle of undeserved suffering indicates that he will suffer the verbal abuse of others, even when he's trying to do the right thing. That's what makes it harder sometimes. If you're if you're out of fellowship and you don't care, maybe it doesn't bother you as much. But if you're trying to do the right thing, it's very discouraging to have people coming at you when you're doing the very best you can. And that's what we want to encourage. People to do the very best they can. To live all this out. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. They may because of your good deeds as they observe them. Glorify God in the day of visitation. This is why we are to remain separate from the cosmos. With a witness, both quiet and verbal. As it's appropriate, and to be lights in the world. and salts. We are the preservation factor in this planet. That God uses believers to keep things going. Okay, well, our time is gone. I'm going to have to stop right there. We will pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our spiritual growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.